All right. Well, wonder, welcome here this morning. It's Mother's Day, huh? So we're going to celebrate that. And actually, as we move forward in our service day, the message is going to be oriented around that. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But, you know, I wanted to remind us all that Mother's Day is really about celebrating mothers. Now, it is obviously mothers, an opportunity for us to exalt mothers themselves, but it's really an opportunity to think about motherhood. And we are all engaged in that affair, yeah? So this day really kind of affects us all because, as we'll see a little bit later, we all have a mother. And so that's a reminder. I'm going to tell you this now, and I'm supposed to remind you of this later, but sometimes I get kind of going in things, and I'll forget that I have an announcement to make at the end. So I'm going to tell you now because I'm thinking of it, and so you'll have to help me remember this. But as you leave today, the women's ministry has been kind enough to put together a Mother's Day treat for everyone, not just for moms, but for everyone, because we all have a mom, and this is a day to celebrate motherhood. Now, it's a take-home treat, so you'll be able to take it and enjoy it a little later today. And so, but on your way out, make sure that you don't forget to avail yourself of a pretty cool treat from women's ministry. So, you know, it's only appropriate on a day like today that we do a baby dedication. And so we've got a couple of baby dedications to do on Mother's Day. It's right that we would do this on that day, yes. And so before we do that, I want to talk just a moment about baby dedication, because sometimes we kind of get some things confused in our thinking, and I want to clarify what we mean by doing a baby dedication. I know many of you may have grown up in traditions where there is infant baptism or a christening or those types of things. And we want to distinguish that from this. This church practices believer baptism. Believer baptism is that we believe that the scriptures teach that when a person comes to faith in Christ, when they themselves come to a knowledge of who Jesus is, of their sin, and they respond to him in faith, that at that point, baptism is a representation and an entrance into that community of believers. It's a representation of what that resurrection of new life is. We're buried with Christ and raised with him. And so that's why we distinguish this. This is not a baby christening or baptism, but it's a dedication. And really the whole point of it is to recognize that the Lord has given us our children. They belong to him. And parents are simply stewards. A steward is just someone who's been given charge of something for a period of time in order to manage it. And so moms and dads, you have children that have been given to you by the Lord for your stewardship. You're to be managing them for his greater purposes. And we're going to talk a little bit about this in this message, in particular, particularly a bit of a challenge to moms with respect to some purpose that the children have, and the idea that they don't belong to you. Okay? They're only on loan, all right? And so baby dedications really is a way for us to recognize the kids among us, that new birth, to recognize the parents, and then to covenant together. Parents to covenant with the Lord before you in a commitment to train them up, but also the congregation to involve itself in a covenant to be alongside of those parents and helping to raise them and admonish them in the Lord. So I'm going to have John and Katie Hofer and Luke and Sarah DeBoer, come on up. If you would bring up your children with you, your child, I should say. You know, it's interesting this morning that the dedications we're doing, we're going to be down here, the dedications we're doing this morning, that both of these parents are brand new parents. So this is the first go-around for both of them. And so we have some greenies up here. But it's all right. They're all both excited. It's kind of cool. The Hirschbergers gave birth to their child this morning, early this morning. And so that's also cool. We're just adding children like crazy in this congregation. So ladies, don't drink the water if you're not, you know. So, but we've got these families with us here this morning. And what I'm going to ask them to do is I'm going to have them introduce themselves to you. And what I'd like you to do is just talk about yourselves. Tell us a little bit about who you are, how long you've been with us. And then each of them gave me some scriptures, and we're going to have a scripture up here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll move on. So we're going to do it one at a time here. So, Luke.
Yeah, my name is Luke DeBoer. Is it on?
It's got a red light there. So it's not always me.
All right, am I on? There we go. My name is Luke DeBoer, and this is my wife, Sarah. And we've been here in Kearney about 2.5 years. And we're on staff with the Navigators, which is an international interdenominational ministry. And we work with college students here at UNK. And we've been a part of Cornerstone about 2 years. We've been here.
Cool. Nope, to me here. Yeah, actually, you can hand it to him, but you can't say anything yet. Can I trust you? Okay, good. Can you advance the slide for me here? Each of these families gave me some scriptures to put up, and Zoe Annabelle DeBoer is who we have here. And one of their passages that they have in mind is Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And I know that that's their prayer for Zoe, and I'm going to actually take her from you. So, Zoe, can you come with me?
Hi.
Mom's right there. I'm going to ask you to hang on to that for me. And I'm actually taking her from you this morning because, as we're going to talk about a little bit later, ooh. You're a curious one, aren't you? Mom, Dad, you guys got your hands full going forward. I'm taking her from them because, as we're going to talk about later, there's an aspect of childhood where we, parenthood, where we have to give up and a giving away. And so I'm going to pray for Zoe here this morning, and I'm going to pray specifically along the lines of the scripture that you've given us here, that God would move in her heart to bring about a kind of brokenness that he longs from each of us. So let's join with them in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the high and exalted one. You dwell in a place that we can't imagine. Lord, you sit in a throne that we couldn't conceive of, except that you have given us at least some description. But Lord, it's so beyond us. And yet, Father, you have condescended to be among us, and you have desired from us a response to you. And that response, Lord, is a response of brokenness and contrition. And so I lift up Zoe to you, and I just ask, Lord God, that you would break her heart, not in a way that leads to depression or that leads to dismay, but in a way that leads her wholly to you. I pray for Luke and Sarah that you would give them great wisdom to parent their children, and this child, that Zoe, and any more that you bless them with, and that you would guide them and lead them. And Father, that you would allow them to have people in their lives who will come alongside. We lift up Zoe to you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now is your turn.
Good morning. My name is John Hofer. This is my wife, Katie, and our three-month-old Lydia Grace Hofer. She was born on February 1st, and she came into the world on a tear, as the cop who pulled us over on the way to the hospital would say, because we were speeding a little bit. She went into labor, I think, about at 9 and gave birth before 11, so it was fast. what else? What's the question?
How long have you been with us? And when?
I came here as a freshman in college, 2006. Recently just came on staff part-time here at the church with the youth. And I also work for Seth Denny Painting, and she is currently working at a Faith Christian school but is going to stay home this coming year as a full-time mom.
Awesome. Okay, Katie. Oh, see, she's asleep. See if I can wake her up. No. All right, Lydia Grace Hofer, and their passage is 1 Timothy 3:3-4. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair. Are you listening? And wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. All the dresses are nice, but don't do it with this in mind. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, ladies, this is a message to all of us, and I know it's the Hofer's prayer that that Lydia, she lived this out. I want to encourage you ladies to set an example to her in this regard. Make your heart a heart that's adorned with the grace of Christ and not just adorned with pretty dresses and makeup, okay? So I'm going to pray for her, and I'd ask you to join along with me as I pray. Father God, you've given this child as a gift to the Hofers. And, Lord, she belongs to you. And, Lord, they're just stewards of her. And, Father, you've given us an admonition, Lord, to live in a way that adorns the gospel of Christ. And, Lord, I know that our culture, it pushes us toward externals. Father, I know it's the heart of John and Katie that Lydia would look to the internals, that she would seek you from the bottom of her heart, strive to love you, and that she would not care so much about the externals. And Father, I pray that we would set an example for her, that you would raise up women in her life that will set an example of a heart that's right toward you. And Father, give wisdom to John and Katie as they raise this beautiful child, and surround them also with those who would give godly counsel on how to train up a child in the way he or she should go. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I am going to give an admonition or a charge to the parents. And then I'm also then going to ask you to join in a charge. And that charge I'm going to give to you will be for those that participate regularly with Cornerstone. But first, I want to ask these parents some questions as by way of charge. And the response would be, we do. Okay? So first, we publicly acknowledge this morning that we believe children to be a gift of God. Ultimately, they do not belong to us, but to the one who created them. And we have been given charge over them as stewards. In light of this, we publicly commit ourselves to diligently train our children in the way of Christ, both by our words and by our example.
We do.
As parents, we will strive to intentionally partner with one another in this work we have been given, and will support and encourage one another so that our efforts will be unified.
We do.
To this end, we commit ourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, and a fellowship of God's people. If you would stand with us. And this charge is to you as those who will be a part of these families' lives. We are a body of Christ, and we have a mutual obligation and commitment to one another. We are not in this alone. The Lord has created a family, a broader family, a family of God in which we all participate. And so we have a responsibility mutually to these families. And so this charge has to do with that. And if you will agree, then I would ask you when I'm finished with each, there's two sections when I'm finished with each, and I'll make that clear, to say, I do. The first, I acknowledge my unity in Christ and my bond of love with these families. And I acknowledge that the Lord intends that I participate in fellowship with his people, that I pray for them, love them, and strive to set an example of faithfulness to his word. And you would respond, I will seek to exercise the gifts that God has given to me because he has given them for the benefit of all, including these children being dedicated today. In this way, I will partner with these parents in their efforts to raise children who love the Lord and joyfully serve them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity to honor children and the gift that they are from you. And Father, I pray that our words that we have pledged this morning, that they would be true of us, Lord, that we would submit ourselves to the plan that you have installed for your people, and that we would truly come around one another and show love to you first and foremost in our obedience, and to one another as we strive to care for and uplift and encourage each other toward a greater grace in you. Father, we pray these things and ask them in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, guys. Well, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to be speaking about a passage that is maybe a bit unique for a Mother's Day message. Actually incorporates two concepts. One is the passion of Christ, the death of Christ, but also a motherhood. And we're going to approach this morning from kind of two different perspectives. We're going to approach it first from the perspective of mothers, and then from the perspective of us, of those who have them. By way of illustration, I'm going to ask you, if you would, if anyone in here has a mother or ever has had a mother, if you'd stand. Please, if you have a mother or if you ever have had a mother, please stand. Okay. Okay, now, look around. Okay. Those of you who do not have or have never had a mother, please remain standing. Everybody else sit. Those of you who do not have or never have had a mother, please stay standing. If you do not have or never have had. Okay, good. See, now, the point is this. Every one of us has a mother, yes? And Mother's Day is about honoring mothers. And we all have them. And so the message of Mother's Day really is applicable to everyone here. So this isn't just to mothers or about mothers. It's about every one of us here because we all have mothers. And I think as we walk through this, this example for mothers that we'll see, some of the implications that we'll talk about have an impact on me as a man, not as a father even, or as not even as a person, but as a member of the body of Christ. They have implications for me. And likewise, as we talk about Christ's example toward his mother, we're going to see that that also has implications, not only for mothers, but also for implications for all of us. And so we're going to be looking, if you turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so it's the fourth gospel. And we're going to be looking at chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And this text picks up in the middle of the story of Christ's crucifixion. We have prior to this, the trial has taken place. Pilate has interacted with Christ. He's interacted with the people. And he has kind of reluctantly come to the determination that he's to turn Jesus over to the people for crucifixion. Now, the Bible tells us he turned them over. He turned them over to crucifixion. But the Romans carried this out. This wasn't as though the Jews were given the ability to go and crucify him. It was just that it was because of their desire that he was being crucified. And so the Romans are very much involved in this. And then we enter into this scene in which we are at the cross and the crucifixion has taken place, or he has been put on the cross, and we find this very intimate scene between Christ and his mother. Now, at risk of being a bit liturgical this morning, if you know what that word means, I'm going to ask you to stand. Again, if you're able, and we're going to read some scripture together this morning. I know some of you got comfortable there for a minute, but I'm going to make you get uncomfortable if you can. And stand with me as we read from the scriptures. And we're going to read beginning at verse 25 down through verse 30. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have taken this real life experience of your apostle John at the foot of the cross and have allowed him by the power of your Holy Spirit and illumination and direction to record it in your holy word. And Father, I pray that this morning as we look at this incredibly intimate experience between Jesus, our Lord, and his mother, Lord, that you would be honored and that we would learn from your example and that you would make us to be better at honoring those whom you've put in our lives. Father, be with me. May your spirit anoint me this morning and give me your words, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I had mentioned, I suppose I better turn that on, huh? As I mentioned, we're going to talk about this from two different perspectives. And we're beginning talking about this from the perspective of Mary's example for mothers. We're going to look at Mary's interaction in this, and we're going to take apart how she responds in this and see what applications we can come back to, not only to you as mothers, but to all of us. And I want to set the scene, though, before we really dive into this one more time, and I want to draw your attention one more time to verse 25 in particular, because we have this scene standing by the cross of Jesus, five people, probably. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary's sister. We have Mary, the wife of Clopas. We have Mary Magdalene. And we have the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it's interesting that we all know that John wrote this gospel. But John is never mentioned in the gospel. He never refers to himself. He refers to himself, but never by name. And it's one of the indications that he wrote it. And he doesn't refer to himself here by his name. He instead refers to the disciple that Jesus loved. But we were fairly certain that this was the apostle John who was standing there. Now, Mary of Clopas, was also there along with Mary Magdalene. And then in between there, we have this Mary's sister. Now, the question is, because it's not unfortunately clear in the Greek, whether or not the Clopas is the sister, or if there's an additional person here, right? Most would assume, though, that it is a different person, that Mary's sister was there. And one of the reasons we would figure this is because of the name. It's unlikely that there would be two Marys in the same home. Now, one could say, well, yes, Kelly, but she could be a sister-in-law, right? Have the same name. That happens. But that doesn't really tie in very clearly with Clopas, unless perhaps her sister-in-law's husband had died, because we know his name was Alpheus. So probably five people, four women here. And so what you have here is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and you have five people gathered, four women: Mary, Jesus' mother, her sister, and Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These are all people that are intimately tied with Jesus. But Mary, the mother, is the prominent one. I'm guessing that the other women, they were there because of Jesus, but they were equally there for Mary. They were equally there to be with a dear friend as her son was crucified. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this scene as it unfolds and how it can apply, but I just want you to think for just a moment about the scene as a whole. Jesus has been crucified. He's hanging on the cross, and we're brought into this with Mom standing at the foot of the cross. But what does she teach us? What's the example that she gives to us, not only to you as moms, but to all of us? First, we find an example of compassion. An example of compassion. We see in this text that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She is standing right there in the midst of this horrific scene. I want you to think about this, because sometimes they will, Kelly, obviously, she's mom. Why wouldn't she have compassion? Why wouldn't she want to be there? Well, you know, I have interacted with parents, mothers in particular, who have a hard time. In fact, I know some who won't go to sporting events like a football game or to a wrestling match of their children, because of the intensity of it, because they're concerned. What if my son is injured? And I just don't want to be there to see that. And I understand, and I think any mom in this room, anybody with any heart of compassion, can understand why a mom wouldn't want to be there for this. And yet here she is, standing right there at the cross. We have to ask the question, well, if she was there, his mother was standing by the cross, imagine the love that drove her there. Imagine the depth of love that drove Mary to that cross. You know, Mary had an interesting life with her son. Mary's experience with this child began, obviously, in a pretty radically different way. If you know the story, she had a visitation of an angel. And the angel said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary's natural response at the time was, because she wasn't yet married, was to say, how's this going to work? Because I'm not married, right? Natural question to ask. And this angel unfolds for her the reality of the Spirit of God coming upon her and her giving conception to a child that would be the Son of God and that he would be the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm a father, but you moms, think about that for a second. Put yourself in Mary's position for just a minute. You'd have to take some time to wrap your mind around that. And so right from the get-go, she has to begin wrapping her mind around something that is totally inexplicable. But then from there, she's at the birth site, and these shepherds show up. They show up out of nowhere, and they say, "We saw these angels, and they were singing to us, and they told us to come, and we came." And the scriptures tell us that Mary was sitting there taking all of this in, and she was treasuring it in her heart. And I believe that the Lord gave her some of these experiences along the way to prepare her for this day, to get her in a position where she'd be ready for this day. But you know, it wasn't just that. If you think about Jesus, I mean, think about the time when they went off to the temple. You know, they go off and they're caravanning as a family off, and they're going to go take him to the temple. And he was probably about 12 years old, and all the family pack up their stuff. They're going to head back home. And a little ways, about a day or more of travel away from Jerusalem, they notice that Jesus isn't there. Now, some of you might say, well, how in the world did they leave Jesus behind? I don't know about you, but I know of parents who have left their children behind. As a matter of fact, when I was younger, my youngest sister got left behind in church. We got all the way home before my mom and dad said, "Where's Jennifer?" "Well, I thought you said, and I thought you said," and that's not what happened here, okay? This is a culturally, there was an assumption that Jesus would have been with other family. It's a very entirely different way of parenting them, because the whole family was involved. And so the fact that they didn't know that Jesus was with them really isn't so much a statement about their neglect. It is about just the reality of families and the way they functioned then, and had a more of a statement about who Jesus is. So they had to go all the way back, and they find him in the temple. And the question is, "Hey, son, what's up? Why are you here? You're supposed to be with us. You're making us worry." And Jesus said, "I had to be in my Father's house." And it's another one of these instances where Mary heard those words, and the scriptures tell us that she treasured them up. She thought, "Oh, okay." And she probably remembered the birth, and she's thinking, "This, I don't understand this, but okay." And she held them in her heart. And then Jesus went off into this ministry. He took on this ministry that kind of opened in Canaan with an experience with his mom, and we'll get to here in a minute. But then he kind of got a little weird, okay? And he started doing things that they didn't really fit with the culture. I mean, yeah, it was cool that he was healing people. It was cool that he was making the blind to see. It was cool that he was doing all of those things. But he was also teaching some things that were really controversial and stirring up people. And there was a lot of buzz about this Jesus and who he was. And I imagine that the whole family, because we're told that the whole family shows up at one of these gatherings to get Jesus. In fact, we're told that some people come into a gathering and they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out there and they want you to come out." Now, I believe this was what they felt like was an intervention. "We're going to intervene. This guy's, he's just gone a little off the deep end. We're going to gather him up, collect him, take him back home and help him get through this. You know, get some counseling. We'll do some." I don't know what you do with a child like this. But Jesus at that time says to the room, "No. My brothers, my sisters are those who do the will of the Father." And one more time, Mary standing out there going, "Oh, okay, who are you? What is this?" All of these experiences lead her to this day, where she has to come and stand by the cross. But through all of this, her love for her son stayed constant. Her love for her son stayed constant, and she was there. Moms, there will be times in a parent, in a child's life where you will need to be there, and maybe you will have those moments where you're thinking, "I don't know what he or she is doing." But Mary gives an example of compassion. There will be times when God may call a child to go through something, that will be excruciatingly difficult for you. But you will need to be there. Because Mary set an example of being there. And it's not as though she was there. She was really there. She was close by. In fact, the scriptures in this passage say Jesus saw his mother standing nearby. She was right there at the foot of the cross. She wasn't standing off at a distance. She was right there in the midst of the scene. I don't know what that would be like. Imagine the love that drove her so close. I want you to think about this for a second. Think of the scene, because we're not talking about just an everyday kind of deal. This is an execution. We have four Roman soldiers standing there. I imagine that these Roman soldiers just don't let people come up near the cross. I imagine that they have some rules and some boundaries. As a matter of fact, later we are told in the other Gospels that the other women were at a distance. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But they were at a distance. Mary's not at a distance. She's right there. What did it take? I imagine it took a woman who got up there to that cross. And maybe I'm speculating a bit here, but if you'll forgive me for it, I think probably what happened is those four soldiers might have initially said, no, no, no. And she said, yes, 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 I'm mom. I'm going to be there. She was at the foot of this cross with her son. Imagine what it would take to move her there. You know, some may have a background within a different tradition, within the Catholic tradition of churches. And I just want to dispel something here, because many in that tradition believe that Mary was at the cross because she was a mediatrix. That word is, Jesus is our mediator. He mediates between you and the Father. He is our mediator. And there are some who believe that Mary was there as our co-mediator. But I'm going to suggest that's not the case. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I think we have in the text something that blows that away. Interestingly enough, the only possessive pronoun used in this section is right there at the beginning in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. Every other occurrence in your text where it says his mother, his mother, his mother, that his isn't there. It actually says the mother, the mother, the mother. And he will, as we will talk about later, address her as woman. She was not there as the role of a co-mediator. She was there as a mom of compassion. She was there because her son, her flesh and blood, was on a cross. And what this example that she gives is an example of incredible self-sacrifice. She sacrificed her own emotions, her own feelings, to be there and to be close to her child. This sets an example for us as moms, and also for one another, to be there for one another. To be there because we love each other. So it goes beyond moms. It goes beyond motherhood. It goes to love for one another. Jesus was there. Jesus is there for us. Mary was there for him. Let's be there for one another. Well, she also sets an example of composure. The reality of her agony, though. Let's talk about the reality of her agony, if we will. Luke 2:34-35, Simeon blesses Mary. This passage says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. This was, as the child is being brought to the temple very early on, very young, Mary's hearing a message. And I wonder if she treasured that up in her heart. I wonder if she took that in and said, what does that mean? A sword will pierce even my own soul. And in reality, as Jesus had his hands and his feet pierced and his side pierced, Mary's heart was undoubtedly pierced at the foot of that cross. What was some of the agony? It's a gruesome scene for a mother to be a part of. Think of what took place. He was deprived of sleep. They took him early in the morning, and they went all through the night with these trials. He was deprived of sleep and of food and of water. He was punched and he was beaten by the soldiers who mocked him. He was scourged with a whip, and this whip probably had pieces of metal on the end to make it that much more effective, if you will. He was beaten beyond recognition. He had a crown of thorns beaten down on his head that drove into his skull, and the head bleeds like, you know. He was made to carry the cross beam up that hill into the cross. And because of exhaustion and because of physical inability, he couldn't get it there, and they had to enlist somebody else to come and help him. And then finally they laid him down on that and they nailed him to the cross. And I imagine, think of a mother hearing those spikes being driven. This was a gruesome scene for a mother to be a part of. She was there for him. Look at the contrast with her character, though. That was her agony, but now look at the contrast of her character. But his mother. But there's contrast here. He begins this passage, John does, by saying, but. Well, what was going on? What's this in contrast to? This contrast of character is very real. The people, they were mocking and insulting and hurling abuse at him. They were ridiculing and calling him names and telling him, if you're the Son of God, then get yourself down off that cross. The soldiers were dividing up his clothes and even gambling over them. And Mary was there to take it in. But what was her response? The scriptures say, but his mother stood by. And in this verb in the original, it is very clear that she had composure. She was composed. It was incredible contrast between the scene that was unfolding and a mother who was standing in the presence of it all under control. Mary's character is confirmed by what she did not do, in contrast to what the others were doing. Now, moms, I want you to think about this. Put yourself in that circumstance. All this is going on around you. You're looking at this son, and you know the injustice of it. You know the injustice of it. What would we do? How would we respond? I don't know about you, but I think I'd be putting up a little bit of a fight. I think I'd be saying, hey, shut up over there. That's the flesh out of me that would come, that would well up within me, and I'd want to fight somebody. Hey, you be quiet. Don't you know who he is? Not Mary. Mary stood there. She took it in with composure. With incredible composure. What composed Mary's heart? How is it that this mom could stand in the midst of that scene and not react like I would react? May I suggest it's really one word? Faith. Faith. Mary had incredible faith. Faith composes us. Not faith in me, not faith in systems, not faith in a government, not faith in programs, not faith in a job, not faith in family, not faith in any of those things, but faith in the one God who sits on the throne and who won't be thwarted, who has all things in mind and under control. And Mary knew this Lord, she knew who her son was, and she had faith, and that faith composed her, kept her. I believe it was also faith through grace. The Lord gave her that faith to trust, gave her that ability to stand. But she had given him up. Mary had given him up. She'd let him go to fulfill a purpose that God had called him to. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Mary had given up her son. And you know, this is in such contrast to some of our culture today. We want to hang on. Hang on to our kids. Hang on to our kids. Hang on to our kids. Moms, it's natural. You want to hang on and hang on. Mary gave him up. Why? Because she believed in the one who had him. She also had come to believe in who Jesus was. His brothers continued to not believe, but Mary had come to a faith. We see Mary very early on in the church. In Acts chapter 1, we see her there praying and rejoicing. We see her there as one of you and me. Yes, the mother of Mary, but that has become a secondary issue. Now she's just a fellow believer in the risen Lord. She put her faith in him. And standing at the cross, she had her faith in him. And she was able to compose herself. This is a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to you moms. When you think about the struggles that your kids will go through, What's creating the worry? What stimulates the stress? The alleviation of it, the solution to it, is faith. Turn your child over to the Lord. Trust in Him. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Put your faith in the promise of the Lord to take care of your child. He'll do a better job than you will. I guarantee it. Well, Jesus gives us an example in all of this too, and He gives us an example to all of us in how we respond to our mothers, because Jesus has an interaction with His mother here. And so we've seen the example of compassion, the example of composure from Mary. Now we're going to look at the example of concern from Jesus, because Jesus is involved in this scene, and He's incredibly alert through it. Proverbs 29:7, in essence, says, "The righteous show concern for the weak, but the wicked do not understand such things." Jesus was perfectly righteous. And as He, on that cross, He had this concern for His mother. Now, He was also concerned and had in mind, you and me, incredible concern at the foot of the, or at, on the cross. And He showed it to Mother. And this is something that the wicked just don't get. The unbeliever, the person who's rebellious, they don't understand this kind of concern. Self-sacrificing, setting me aside for you kind of concern. But Jesus demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by giving His mother special attention. When Jesus saw His mother, is what the scriptures say here. Verse 26, when Jesus then saw His mother. Actually, this literally says, Jesus, therefore, seeing His mother. Jesus, therefore, or then, seeing His mother. There is a reaction. He looks down and He sees His mother and He takes special thought of her. He gives her special attention. And this concern is amazing, the way that He interacts with her. In the throes of unimaginable agony, Jesus gives a thought to His mother and shows a special concern for her. Think of what Jesus has gone through. He's just been nailed to a cross. Now, time-wise, timeline-wise, this is very likely, this conversation that He has with Jesus, with Mary, is very likely very shortly after they dropped that cross into that hole. It's very nearly that time, and I'll explain why I think it is in a moment. So this is happening after He has been beaten. He hasn't had chance, more than likely, or much time to compose Himself in any way upon the cross. It's recent, and yet, in the middle of all of that agony, death looming, He's able to look down and take note of His mother. Therefore, then, seeing His mom, He engages her. Even in hardship, He lived consistently with His own teaching. See, Jesus had had an interaction with the Pharisees about this, in which He says, "For God said, honor your father and your mother." Jesus had told the Pharisees in a conversation, "Hey, it's our responsibility, our duty to honor our mothers, honor our fathers." And on the cross, in the midst of this scene, He takes special note of His mother that's standing there to honor her. I have to tell you, this message, as I've prepared it, has been very convicting for me. Because not only in this, but mainly in this, as I think about my own mom who lives at a distance, and sometimes I wonder if I don't just get so caught up in my own life that I don't take special thought and special note of my mom. That's why I had you all stand earlier, to say that we all have a mom. Now, maybe your mother is no longer living. I understand that. Maybe you're estranged from your mom. I don't know. But even if you're estranged from your mother, even if you haven't spoken with your mother for years, you can still pray for her. You can take a step back and give special thought to her and show the kind of concern that Jesus showed in taking note of a mom. Because we're told, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus set the example to us on the cross of how we interact with those whom God has put in our lives. Jesus demonstrates her concern for her well-being while He's on the cross. He says, Jesus, therefore, seeing His mother, said to her, "Woman, behold, your son." Now, this is a bit of a mystery here, a little bit, and so we're going to take this apart real quickly. Why address His mother as woman? Why not mom? Hey, mom. Why not that? Well, first of all, woman is a term of respect. and affection. We find the angels addressing Mary as, or I'm sorry, Mary Magdalene at the tomb as woman. Jesus addresses most women as woman. This was a term of affection and respect. And so it was natural that he would say woman or gune. But interestingly, it's never used of a son toward a mother. Woman is never used as an address anywhere in culture that we can find of that time where a son says to his mother, woman. Why did Jesus do it? John 2:4, we're told of this Canaan experience where Jesus turns water into wine, and we have this interaction. Jesus said to his mother, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come. Mary has come to Jesus at this and said, hey, they're running out of wine. What are you going to do? Okay? And he says this to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Now, his hour that he was referring to is actually the hour we're talking about. It's the hour of the cross. It's the hour of payment, and it's not come yet. And he's talking about wine, and wine is associated with the blood. We celebrate communion together, right? And it's a celebration of this crucifixion event, the shedding of blood. And so this wedding has to do with wine, and he's saying, woman, it's not my time. My hour hasn't come yet. It's coming, but not yet. But he also distinguishes himself from her. Woman, he says. He's stepping out of her role, and she's losing her son to his purpose. He's saying to her, I have a purpose. My hour is not coming. It's not yet, but it's coming. Woman, lady, what do I have to do, or what do we have to do with this? He's stepping away from her, and she's losing her son to his purpose. Jesus has himself given himself to his purpose, and he is now to be seen as the Son of Man and no longer the Son of Mary. Now, I'm not saying he's not the Son of Mary. In the physical sense, he is the Son of Mary. But what I'm saying is that the focus of this ministry now has shifted. There is a division of relationship now that fundamentally changes between him and Mom. And that's why he doesn't say, Mom. He says, woman. Because he's no longer the Son of Mary. He's the Son of God. He always has been. Now, mind you, he is the Son of God and always has been. But now he's also the Son of Man. And he's distinguishing himself and separating. And now Mary is having to give him up to that purpose. You know, there's another phenomenon in our culture today. And I want to challenge you ladies with this. We talk about, you heard the term helicopter mom? You know, helicopters, they hover. You know, helicopter moms, the moms are always hovering over the kids. Everywhere the kids are, they got to be. Everywhere. Hover, hover, hover. And you know, I've had the opportunity in my background in the military to be around some helicopters. And after a while, that becomes really annoying, that noise. Moms. That becomes annoying. Stop hovering over your kids and give them up to the purpose that God has called them to. We talked about earlier, I told you I was going to mention this, when we talked about stewardship, we talked about your kids being on loan to you. God has given your child a purpose. Let him do it. Stop getting in the way. My bet is that purpose doesn't really involve you in the way that you think it might as mom. The purpose that God has called your child to doesn't involve you. As a matter of fact, the scriptures clearly say in Genesis, husbands or men, leave mother and father and cleave to your wife. Leave, which implies that moms and dads, we need to let go. We need to give them over to the purpose. Stop wanting to be involved in everything. I had a college buddy whose mom was engaged in every aspect of his life. She managed his checkbook. She managed everything. And he got married. And she continued to manage their finances for them. I don't know about you, but in my marriage, that would have created a little bit of a challenge. Okay? Because I love Tammy. And one of the greatest strengths she has is she sets her boundaries well. And that would have been a boundary. It's like, buddy, I love you, but mom needs to be out. Mom? Grandmom? Because sometimes the grandmother, she kind of takes this vicarious role of, I didn't get a fill of this when I had mine. I want to do it again. And they become a helicopter grandmom. Mary lost her son to his purpose, and she gave him up. And we see her at the cross giving up, and we see Jesus acknowledging her as woman. I think there's more to it than that, because I think he was also demonstrating concern. He addresses her first. Notice he's going to address John here, but he addresses her first. And he looks to her, and he takes note of her, and the Bible is clear to say that his attention is on Mary. And he takes note of her, this concern that he has for this woman, his mom. And he doesn't highlight their relationship. I think that's one other aspect of this address of woman. It's not mom to pierce her heart again with the reality of what's taking place. But let me remind you of who I am and maybe lessen the pain a bit. Remember the purpose that I've been called to, woman. I think it's endearing. And then he thinks of her loneliness and need for comfort as he engages her and turns her over to John. He probably had her removed from the scene. Look at the scripture here. When Jesus, verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. From that hour. Now, I know that could be a euphemism. That could be just an idea of, you know, that time and from that time on. But we could say from that day. But why doesn't John say from that day? Instead, he says from that hour. You know, I'm fairly convinced. I wouldn't go to my death on this. But I'm fairly convinced that what takes place now is John removing his mother from this gruesome scene. That very hour, he takes her to his home. Now, tradition has it that John had a home in Jerusalem. And so it wouldn't have been that far off. It's not like he's got to go back to Galilee. He's got a home right there in Jerusalem more than... In fact, we're told that John took care of Mary in Jerusalem. Mary's absent from the other accounts. If you look, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you look at Matthew, make note, Matthew 27:56 and Mark 15:40, and you look at the lists of the women in those accounts, and Mary the mother is not there. Mary Magdalene is there. Mary of Clopas is there. The others are there. But Mary the mother isn't. And the other thing we see is that the women are no longer near the cross. In those verses, it says that they were standing at a distance. They were standing at a distance. And so what happened here? My thinking is that Jesus clearly communicated to John, take care of her. She doesn't need to be here to see this. And he showed concern. It said, remove her from the scene. And John, at that very hour, took her to his home. And the other women, not having course to be there any longer because mom is gone, they move away from the cross as well. There's a gap in John's record. If you compare John's account of this with the other accounts, we have a missing piece. Actually, about 3 hours at least, that John doesn't seem to be there. In fact, the whole incident between these two men on the cross and this discussion that takes place and some of the other things that take place, and that John doesn't record, but all of the other three do. Why? Is it not possible because John wasn't there? But he came back. And he came back in time to see this ending that he records as you read on in verse 28. John removed mom from the scene because Jesus was concerned about his mother. And it strikes me in my own heart, am I concerned about my mom? Do I have her needs in mind? Do I think of her? Do you think of your mom? And have concern for what she might be going through? As I said, this has been convicting for me. We also see an example of care. Example of care. Then he said to his disciple, to John, "Behold your mother. Behold your mother." It was Jesus' intention that John take care of his mother. And by take care, I mean take her into the house and be there for her. Financially, emotionally, to be there for her. And we know from history that he did. It's confirmed again and again through historical accounts that it's pretty widely believed that John had Mary, probably at least in Jerusalem for a number of years. Some think that maybe she died there in Jerusalem, and then John went on to Ephesus. Or maybe Mary traveled with him, we don't know, but the two of them were together. And so John fulfilled this. Now, I don't know. It does raise the question, why didn't Jesus turn her over to the care of his brothers? I don't know. I can't answer that, and I would be speculating to guess. But we do know that he turned her over for the care of John. He had in mind taking care of her. You see, this is true religion by contrast. I referred earlier to this interchange that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Well, let's look at that. Matthew 15, 3 through 6. Jesus answered, and he's talking to the Pharisees now. Jesus answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your mother or your father and mother.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, whoever shall say this, anything of mine that may have been helped to you has been given to God.' All of the wealth, I have this resource that I've accumulated. Mom, I know you're in need. Dad, I know you're in need. But you know what? I've given it over to God." They called this term Corban, by the way. And the Pharisees are saying this to them. "Hey, if you have this little pot of money, we need it." Because they were kind of greedy. "We need it. And so, if you give that to God, if you will say to your mom and dad, 'Hey, anything that I've had available to help you, I'm giving it to God,' then..." The Pharisee said to that person, "You're not to honor your father or your mother." This is how they're setting this commandment aside, with a tradition, with a modern rule, it's righteous because they're giving it to God. But Jesus, by contrast, he had nothing of material value. Jesus didn't have anything to give to her, but he took thought of his mother's care and provided for her what he did have. He took care of her in her need. That's an example that we all need to follow. Jesus had in mind his mother, and he had in mind her care financially, had in mind her care in terms of housing and all of the emotional needs that she would have, and he made sure that she was taken care of. On the cross, the consistency of his character. A man who preached and then did. And that's an example to all of us. To be people who are both of word and of deed. People who both say and do. Not those who just say. The Pharisees were those who just said. The other thing, the example here is one of sacrifice. This is something our culture needs to hear, because there's an increasing, and it's been taking place for a number of decades now, this separation of mom and dad from kids and the need to care. "Hey, mom, dad, you know what? You're on your own. You're out of here." And we feel no obligation in our culture to take care of mom and dad. That's what the government is for. That's what institutions are for. But may I challenge you with this? What Jesus, the example that he set here was an example of sacrifice. He gave up his very life for us. And we can't give up a bit of inconvenience to take care of mom and dad, to be there and honor them. Jesus, on the cross, ensured their care. And again, I say, this is a challenge to me as I contemplate my own parents. And sometimes it's easy to get disconnected. Even on the cross, Jesus set an example of what it means to love God and to honor our mothers. What's your relationship with your mom like? I don't know if she's alive. I know that some of you may have a mother that's been deceased, and maybe you had a good relationship or you didn't. But even if you didn't have a good relationship, I don't challenge you. Take a step back and let go whatever hurts you have between your mom and you. You just turn them over to the Lord. Let him go. Now, if your mom's alive and you're estranged from her, as I said earlier, there's still work to be done. You still begin praying, or continue if you already are. And you pray for reconciliation. You pray that God bring the two of you back together, because that's what he wants. In every relationship, human relationship we have, God seeks most reconciliation and peace. And the scriptures tell us, "Inasmuch as it's all possible with me, be at peace with all men." So you work to reconciliation, and if you can't, you pray. If you have a good relationship with your mom, then you continue. You take care of her. You pray for her. You lift her up. Show concern. Be involved. No matter where and how far away she is, pick up the phone occasionally and call. And it's something, again, I'm preaching to myself here. And are we honoring her? That's what this day is about. Look at the example of a mother at the cross who showed great compassion toward her child, incredible composure because of faith. And you look at Jesus and you see a man of concern and a man who took care. And we need to follow this example and honor our moms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're God of incredible grace, incredible mercy. And Lord, I've been challenged to think about my relationship with my own mother. And even my relationship with my brother and sisters here. Am I showing the same kind of self-sacrifice? Father, may you help us to carry this out, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.